Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening along. God gave us some rain last night. We're thankful for that. Looks like it might clear out today, and we'll have a really nice day in the Tennessee Valley. As usual, we want to invite you to be with us to worship our God this morning, the God who gives the rain and the sunshine and every blessing. Be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We meet at 10 o'clock this morning. We'll be social distancing, wearing masks, and all that kind of good stuff. But we invite you to be with us for our worship assembly then. And if you can't be there, join us online. We are online on Facebook, as well as from our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. You can catch us there. So we invite you to be with us in any of those ways to honor God and learn more about His Word today. We hope that things are going well around your house today and that you'll be able to focus on God some today and think about His Word and all that He's done for us. You know, many people are looking for direction in their lives right now. With all that's gone on in 2020, I was noticing the Today Show, I guess it was Friday morning, had a big headline. As I passed by the TV, I noticed it said, "Finding faith this holiday season, millions seek source of strength after a difficult year." And I gather that the report was about how many people in America are looking for some sort of guidance, some sort of direction after the difficult year that we've experienced in 2020. And the question is, well, what road are you going to take? And are all roads equal? Is every way that you might try, every direction in your life that you might try to go, is that equal to every other way? And I think we understand logically that that can't be, that one way is not necessarily as good as another, that some things that people try to find solace in their lives and find direction and meaning and purpose, some of those things really are counterproductive and may actually harm them, whether it's, you know, drugs or alcohol or self-gratification or pleasures or whatever it might be. A lot of the things that people seek out to give meaning to life are, in fact, the things that rob meaning from life. If you wanted to go to Nashville this morning, if you're sitting where I am, you'd probably just want to take Highway 65 North, I-65 North, and it'd get you there pretty quickly. That's about 90 miles from here or so. If you wanted to go to Nashville this morning and you took U.S. Highway 72 east or west, you're not getting there, okay? So the road that you take makes a lot of difference, and it makes a lot of difference in life as well. I read a quote from the Dalai Lama the other day. It said that he said that people take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because they're not on your road does not mean that they've gotten lost. And I suppose there's some truth to that. You know, just because they're not on my road, that doesn't mean that they've gotten lost. But I tell you what, if we're not on the same road, we're not going to the same place. Now that's something that we need to realize. So whether or not you're on my road, I'm on your road or whatever, if we're not on the same road, we're not going to wind up in the same place. And that's just so logical and so simple for us to understand. But for some reason, when it comes to religious things, we lose our minds. We think, well, you know, one way is as good as another. One church is as good as another. It doesn't matter what you believe, so on and so forth. All religions, we're told, are essentially the same. Really? Are all roads essentially the same? That doesn't even make any sense. And people talk about it doesn't matter if you're, you know, Jewish or Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or Catholic or whatever you might be. It's all going to the same place. And some of those religions don't even believe in heaven. You know, how can it be going to the same place when some of those religions don't even believe in heaven itself? To say that one path is as good as another just kind of contradicts common sense and the scriptures as well. The question this morning is, does the Bible teach that all religious roads lead to the same place? You know, the scriptures talk about roads and ways as a metaphor for our lives, talk about the direction that we take. The scriptures often use the words path or way as synonyms for your direction in life. The Bible teaches that you can take the wrong road, okay? That there are a lot of wrong roads out there, and that it might seem like it's the right road, but it can still be the wrong road. So in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the wise man said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, you get on a road and you think, well, I'm going to a great place. I'm going to eternal life. And you wind up going to a place that's eternal death. That's what the Bible describes, and even though it might seem like it's the right way. So the question is, how can we tell what the right way is? when we're seeking that. I think a lot of people are seeking that today. I think a lot of people would really like to have meaning and direction in this world, and in a year especially that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. We'd like to find some direction and some meaning and purpose. The Bible teaches that there is a right road or a right way. In fact, this program, that's sort of the theme of it, the way that leads to life. And that phrase is based on a Bible verse that comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few who find that way that leads to life. It's not an easy way. It's a narrow gate. So, you know, when it comes to things that are less important, people never think that one way or one thing is as good as another. So if you're seeking a spouse, if you're, you know, a young person and you're looking for somebody to marry, is an ugly, mean spouse just as good as a kind, handsome one? You know, obviously nobody would say, well, yeah, that one's as good as another. Is one car as good as another if you're seeking to buy a new car? Is one house as good as another? If you need brain surgery, would one doctor be as good as another? Is it okay to go to a pediatrician for that, or should you seek out a neurosurgeon? I mean, nobody thinks in any sphere of life that one way is as good as another or one thing is as good as another. Just ask football fans if one team is as good as another. You know, obviously, nobody thinks that. So to say that one religion is as good as another is not in accord with common sense. It's certainly not in accord with what the Bible says. And really, to say that one religion is as good as another kind of insults Jesus. You know, I know a lot of people this time of year are focused on Christ. Some people celebrate his birth, you know, coming up this week. Here he is, the most influential person in the human race, somebody whose effects, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, you have to see that his teachings are good, that his influence on human lives has been really positive for 2,000 years. And here he is, someone who, according to the Bible, has given his life for us so that we might have a way to life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That sound like one way is as good as another? It's really an insult to Jesus to say, well, yeah, you can just take any old way you want, when he himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's because of who Jesus is that he is the way, and it's because of who Jesus is that Christianity is not just another religion. Saying that Jesus is one religious leader among others that anybody can follow equally is to make him a mere man, is to say that he's no different from any other religious leader. That's just not true. In fact, if you believe the Bible, it's decidedly not true. There was a time, the Bible records, where Jesus took three of his disciples up onto a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And with him, there appeared Moses and Elijah, two great individuals from the Old Testament, two great religious leaders. Of course, Moses was the giver of the law to the Jews on Mount Sinai. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He really stands as an exemplary prophet of Old Testament times. So here you have Moses and Elijah, and they're there on the mountain with Jesus, and they're in glorious form. And the Apostle Peter is there, and Peter says, we ought to build three tabernacles, you know, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And then the story goes, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7 and 17 and verse 5, this voice comes down from heaven, God himself, and he says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." You see, Moses and Elijah can't hold a candle to Jesus, and neither can any other religious leader. Not any prophet of the Old Testament, not any modern day preacher, not any person of history. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Buddha or the Pope or Muhammad or Confucius or Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Knox or Joseph Smith or whoever it might be. No Old Testament prophet or historical spiritual leader is on par with Jesus. And so to say that one religion is as good as his religion is just, again, to insult him. He is the Son of God. He was given by God to man. He came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, died a death that was painful and shameful, but he died for you and me, and he ascended back to the Father, and he reigns now. That's Jesus. And to say that any old religion is as good as following Jesus is truly an insult to him. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Probably the most well-known verse in the New Testament and maybe in the Bible is John 3:16. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the story of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son, and there's the story of who Jesus is, God's Son, come down from heaven. So he is man's only Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we're asking you to believe on this program. That's the way that leads to life. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter is defending his faith before Jewish leaders, defending his belief in Christ. And very boldly, he says to them, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it. He's the way. Jesus said that. His disciples believed it. We believe it still today. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the New Testament says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for them. What that's saying is that Jesus rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father. He's there now with the Father. He intercedes for us. That is to say, he enables us to come to the Father and have a relationship with God the Father. He always lives to do that. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and through all eternity. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus, right before he ascended back to the Father, he came to his apostles and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has all authority. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He has the right, as the Son of God and as our Savior, to tell all of mankind what to do and what they need to do to go to heaven, to have eternal life. So what he tells his apostles there is really interesting, isn't it? Because he says, I have all authority and I want you, my apostles, to go and teach all nations, not just some nations. This isn't the way that leads to life for, you know, America. This is the way that leads to life for everybody, for everybody. And I'm happy to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught throughout the world today. Personally, I've done some evangelistic work and have a lot of connections in Africa, in Central America. And I know that there are people becoming Christians this week. You know, I've gotten reports from some of my preacher friends in Africa that there have been many baptisms there, many people coming to Christ, naming his name and being baptized for the remission of their sins just this past week in various places around the world. But my point is that Jesus is not just, his religion, his way is not just for us. It's not just for one country. It's for the entire world. He told his apostles to go into all the world based on his authority, based on who he is. You know, Jesus is so great that even the angels worship him. Human beings normally think of angels as these great and glorious beings, which they are. They're spiritual servants of God. But at his birth in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible records that there was, with the angel that was announcing to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, there was suddenly with him a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So the angels were lauding and praising the very birth of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer there is explaining Jesus' superiority to the angels, how the angels are great, but Jesus is so much greater. He says, when he that is God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So God commanded that the angels worship his son. And that's what was going on when he was born in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's where we are so far in the lesson today. A lot of folks think one way is as good as another to go to heaven, to get to God. And the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says it's only through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And once you understand who Jesus is, you can kind of see that. How no human being could compare to Jesus. No mere human being. Jesus is the God-man. He's God in the flesh. He lived as a man. He returned back to the Father, the God-man, the one who makes intercession for us. And he alone has all this power and authority and an ability to bring us to God for eternity. Here's the way that leads to life. And I want to tell you, if you have Jesus in your life, if you understand who he is, if you've submitted your will to his will, you have a purpose in life. You have meaning. You have direction. I think true Christians in the year 2020 have not found it, frankly, to be all that difficult. I can tell you at the Eastside Church of Christ, where I work and labor, there have been a lot of things that have happened that the world would have considered just to be, oh, it's the end of the world. We have lost in the last 2 months. We've lost four of our strong members, passed on, three of them to COVID. And we've had many people sick with that, as of course have been pandemic all over the place. But that's not the end of the world. Not for Christians. We've not lost hope. We're not going to lose hope. We're not going to keep on serving the Lord. We have meaning and purpose. We have direction in life, even still. We have a God to serve, humankind to serve, people to love, a purpose in our lives. And we're not looking for something else, you know? We found Jesus. We have a purpose in our lives. We want to share that with you. That's my point. Jesus is the one who gives us direction. And 2020 is not you know, the end of the world. The end of the world may come before 2020 is over, but what we've experienced so far is not it. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. He gave up heaven and came to earth as a man. He was born into a poor family. He worked as a carpenter. He preached the gospel of repentance and salvation. He was tempted by Satan. He was unfairly persecuted. Ultimately, he was arrested, tried, not found guilty, but killed nonetheless by the Romans at the behest of the Jews. And they nailed him to a cross, and he died this horrible, horrible death for us. But he rose the third day, as we've said. And there's a lot of evidence for that. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There are people who saw him risen for about 40 days after it happened, before he ascended back to the Father, and they testified about it. We have a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. It's not a fairy tale. It's a fact of history. It happened. It's inexplicable, other than to say that Christ is the Son of God, and he is all-powerful, and his Father raised him. Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He gave it. It may appear, you know, if you just think about the story from the superficial level, it might look like that Christ's life was taken from him, but it wasn't. Jesus himself said just before he was crucified, he said, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." So this is Jesus. The book of Philippians describes him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, that being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being found in likeness as a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was in the form of God, I mean in the courts of heaven, and he wasn't in competition with God the Father. When God the Father said, "I want you to go down to earth and save mankind," Jesus willfully submitted to that in a wonderful way. He was willing to humble himself and take the form of a servant and become like us. And I can't even imagine what that would be for God to take on human form. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What a huge transition that would be. Can you as a human being imagine, you know, taking on the form of a cockroach or something like that and living? That's just crazy. You say, "Well, I'm not going to lower myself to that." Well, Jesus, what he did in lowering himself to become like us was a lot more than that. Here he is, God, you know, in heaven and co-creator of all that is, worshiped by the angels. And yet here he comes to earth as a mere human being, a man, a mortal man. And it's an amazing thing that he's done for us. He made himself of no reputation and humbled himself to die on the cross. You know, no other founder of any religion died for all humanity. That's what's so attractive about Christianity, folks. In no other religion that claims to tell us about God or claims to tell us about what life is all about, in no other religion do you find anybody like Jesus, who says, I'm God, but I'm giving my life for you, who loves you so much that he's willing to do that for you. There's nobody else like that ever who's ever lived. Certainly not, you know, among religions. But when you think about it, nobody else could do that. God's justice required a sinless sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And Jesus is history's only sinless human being. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. So Jesus died to change us, to save us. He gave himself for us in that beautiful way. He was willing to suffer threats and humiliation, to be beaten with stripes. Notice this text tells us that by his stripes you were healed. The stripes that's referring to are the stripes that were on his body as a result of being beaten mercilessly right before his crucifixion. We're healed by those. Our sins are forgiven by those because he took this punishment. He died for our sins. Jesus built his church on the uniqueness of himself, his unique identity. I want to go back to a dialogue that he had with his apostles, particularly with Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they'd give various answers. You know, some say you're Elijah or John the Baptist or whoever. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers that. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I want to talk a little bit about those last two phrases that Jesus said to Peter. He says, first of all, on this rock I will build my church. The rock is himself. Peter had just identified Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it's on that confession, on that fact, that Jesus, he says, I will build my church. So Jesus has a church, right? It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of Christ. He has a church. He says, I will build my church. It belongs to him. He built it his way, the way he wanted to build it. The other thing you see is the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, death could not hold Jesus. Hades is the realm of the dead. And so Jesus was in the realm of the dead for 3 days, but it couldn't hold him. It was not possible that it could hold the Son of God, Peter says in Acts chapter 2. So the church then is what Jesus built, this church that belongs to him, this one church. The church is the body of the people who are saved by Jesus. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So that tells us one Savior, one body, right? He is the Savior of the body. In verse 25, it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He's cleansing the church. Back in Ephesians again in chapter 1 and verse 22, there the Apostle Paul says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's Ephesians 4, 4, and 5. Jesus only has one body. There is one body and one spirit. That's what that passage says. Back in Ephesians 1, 22, God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. I mean, we may have some listening this morning, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Okay, if Jesus has one body and the church is his body, how many churches are there, right? How many ways to heaven are? That's not really hard to figure out. That's really a simple, simple thing. The Bible teaches this so plainly. Jesus says, I will build my church. And it's the body of the saved. In fact, what we learn there in Ephesians is that he is the savior of the body. That's what Jesus is saving. Jesus isn't saving everybody. He could if everybody would come into his church, if everybody would follow his way. But he's saving his body. He's the savior of the body, and the body is the church, and there's only one of those. So getting back to the question, what's the way that leads to life? What direction do you want to take? Well, I recommend you take the way that Jesus leads us in, the way of Jesus himself. I recommend that you submit to that one baptism. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Jesus says, or Paul says rather in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And that gets you into that one body. The Bible says this repeatedly, that once you believe in Jesus and you turn away from your sins, you confess him as your Lord, that baptism is what gets you into that one body. I want you to think about what is said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If Christ is the one way, we want to get into Christ, what do? We're baptized into Christ. You know, there are only two verses in the Bible. There are two places where the phrase into Christ is found. Only two of them. And both of them say you're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that I just read. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So that's it. You want to know about how to get into Christ? Those are the two verses. And people say, well, baptism's not important. It seems to me like it is. It's the act of faith that Jesus asks us to submit to demonstrate our faith, to get us into a relationship with him. That's why it's important. That's why it says it saves us. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says, Mark 16:16. It's not an overemphasis of baptism. It's not claiming that we're saved by our works. We're saved by faith. When our faith acts and does something that simple that Jesus has asked us to do, to come into his body. The way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one spirit. So we're all baptized into one body. That's how you get into the body of Christ. Let's go back where we started this morning. Do all roads lead to heaven? Are all directions the same? Are all churches the same? No, they're not, because Jesus built the church. It's his. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the direction. He is the path. And he is the leader on the path. He directs our ways. And so I'm pleading with you this morning to think about what we've talked about. And again, feel free to get in touch with us at Eastside. We'd love for you to be with us this morning, but also we have ways that you can study the Bible online. If you'd like to go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. We've got Bible correspondence courses you can sign up for. One will take you through the Gospel of Mark. Another one just talks about Jesus being the way that leads to life. It's a 7-lesson course. You can take it online or you can take it through the mail. Go to our website, sign up for that, and learn about Jesus the way. He is the way that leads to life. Thank you very much for tuning into the program this morning. I hope you have a great week, a week that's focused on walking the way that Jesus leads us in, the way that leads to life. Have a good day.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.